Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our readings today speak of an interesting dichotomy, a contrast, if you will, between fortunes. St. Paul uses two words to describe this dichotomy, two words that, though they're not present in all of our readings, they describe well the dichotomy in all of our readings. As Paul admonished Timothy to be on the watch for false teachers, he uses two words to say that, well, false teachers won't be that hard to spot. These two words sound much alike. In fact, the first few times I've read this text, I just kind of skim right over it. But they are vastly different in meaning. The words that Paul uses to describe false teachers are depraved and deprived. A depraved person, well, to be depraved is to be morally corrupt or perverted, to be morally wicked. To be deprived, you probably know this one, is to be kept from possessing or enjoying something that is withheld. Each of our readings speaks of those who are depraved in this world and those who are deprived in this world. And as our readings speak of these things, they each in their own context warn that those who have depraved themselves into much senseless harm and desire, desiring unhealthily the things of the world, these same have deprived themselves of the truth of God's word. But our readings also speak of some who, for whatever reason, are deprived of the joys of this earthly life, but are not deprived of the truth of God's word. The difference? They have not given up the truth for a lie. In our epistle reading today, St. Paul had written to Timothy regarding orderly conduct in the church and in the Christian life. He wrote, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accord with godliness, that person is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He craves controversy over worthless matters that serve only to distract souls from sound words and teachings. This person quarrels about words and creates dissension and friction within the church and among Christians." Paul goes on to say that this person is depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. He or she has completely corrupted themselves, imagining their false godliness as a means for some sort of earthly gain. They're not hard to spot. But Paul admonishes Timothy toward contentment also, commending him for being different than those who, in their love for money, had wandered from the faith. He said, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it when we leave." I'm paraphrasing just a bit there. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content." In confirmation class this past week, we started the unit on the Lord's Prayer. In a few weeks, we'll be talking about the petition that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." In these things, Paul admonishes Timothy to be content in trusting the Lord to give the necessities of life. Included with these things, with these necessities of food and clothing, Paul directs Timothy and the church toward God's daily provision of peace and concord or agreement in daily activities. He admonished Timothy and us toward agreement concerning the sound word of Jesus Christ that is in accord with godliness. In our associations, in our situations of every sort with people among whom we live, those who we interact, the Lord provides everything that pertains to the regulation of both our social, our domestic life, if you will, and our civil affairs. That was a long, drawn-out sentence, wasn't it? Man. In short, just as Paul admonished Timothy toward godliness with contentment, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that God would lead us to realize that He gives us everything needful for life in this world and in the next. and that we are to receive his gifts with thankfulness. Simple as that. But as we hear from Amos again today, warning of the depraved and admonishing on behalf of the deprived, as we hear Jesus speak of a man named Lazarus and an unnamed rich man, it suddenly occurred to me that, and this isn't real popular probably with our culture, it suddenly occurred to me that perhaps not everyone should have great riches. That's a bubble burster, isn't it? But our reading seemed to caution that some are not prepared for the dangers and the responsibilities that come with great riches. For just as history has shown, some have fallen into many senseless and harmful desires, senseless and depraved ideas about what riches are for and what they can do. Riches are not an end in themselves, but they are a means to an end, a tool for God's glory. Have you ever heard the false notion that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? Man, I gotta get more toys. Or how about this one? Live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. That one was popular when I was younger. Missed that one. These are just a few silly ironies that we use to amuse ourselves. Most of us can just say these things, chuckle about them, and move on. But for some, the belief or the attitude around this kind of thinking has ensnared unsuspecting souls into ruin and even destruction. I find it interesting, as I studied this week, that Amos took the time to list the singing of idle songs among the self-indulgent behaviors for which the Lord condemned Israel. How about you, but I like music. I like to listen to songs. What did he hear? Of what did the people sing that made him speak that way? And then I had to ask myself, would the Lord say the same thing about some of the songs with which we occupy our time or fill our minds? Were the idle songs in and of themselves the problem? Or was there something deeper? Was it the idleness with which they sang? Amos writes, they lie on their ivory beds, they stretch out on their couches while they stuff themselves with much food and drink. Again, so there's some major paraphrasing going on there. And they sing idle songs. I don't think the problem was in the song itself as much as it was in the idleness with which it occupied their time. There's an old country song that came to mind as I was studying. I don't remember who sang it, but the gist of it is that it's hard to be humble. I see some of you smiling. When you're perfect in every way. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Those words seem to be at the heart of those whom the Lord condemns in our readings today. Through the faithfulness of God in keeping his covenant with his people Israel, Israel had gained in some political rank among the nations, and they began to think that they were really something. But unfortunately, they had fallen into the senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into destruction and ruin. They had become like the heathen nations around them. They had put their trust in their prosperity and in their own perceived power. They ignored the increasing violence around them, even of their own people. Unwilling to give up a single luxury, they left the responsibility of love toward neighbor to others. And they ignored the reality of the day of disaster that awaits those who deprave themselves. St. Paul admonished Timothy a little bit later in his text to warn those who are blessed with riches. He says, warn the rich in this present age. Charge them not to be haughty. Don't feel bigger about yourself than you ought. Nor set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. They are to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And it simply is faith in Jesus. This is part of the context why I had said earlier that I'm not sure everybody is ready for that. Riches can't. Imagine me trying to preach with a dollar bill stuck in my glasses. Where'd everybody go? Where'd the word go? That's the temptation. I expect that we, as being listed among some of the richest nations in the world, we might do well to heed these things of which Paul and Amos admonish. In our gospel reading today, Jesus compares and contrasts the depraved and the deprived. He speaks of an unnamed man who had become depraved in his desire for earthly riches, so much so that he had become deprived of compassion. He had become deprived of compassion toward a man who lay at his gate every day. Lazarus was a man deprived of earthly joy until the day he died. And yet it seems that Lazarus had also trusted in God. I blame his parents for that. I can't help but think that Lazarus' parents had eternity in mind when they gave him his name. Lazarus means one whom God helps. Dogs came and licked the wounds of the one whom God helps. Crumbs from the table of a heartless rich man were the food for one whom God helps. And when Lazarus finally died, as everyone does, God's angels carried the one whom God helps safely home. The one whom God helps. Well, he challenges us today, and perhaps he teaches us as he had challenged and taught the people of old. At first glance, Lazarus certainly doesn't appear to be one whom God helps. Quite the contrary. In his poverty in this life, his sickness, the way he is repulsed by the rich, his being deprived of the joys of this life, tempts us to question whether God really cared about him at all. But there is a great chasm over which riches and comforts of this world avail nothing. And conversely, suffering, the suffering with which people suffer in this world, will not follow into the next. A great chasm has been fixed that none can cross except Jesus and those whom he helps. And just, well, as the author to the Hebrews wrote, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. Your sin has been dealt with. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed that from you. But he comes to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus comes without our sin. He already bore our sins on a cross. As I mentioned earlier, that's a done deal. The ones whom he helps, including you and me, he will bear us safely home across that mighty chasm. Isaiah has written, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." May we find contentment in the waiting. May we find contentment when life is good. May we find contentment in the times when life is deprived of joy. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, may we be content. For there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Amen. And I may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.